Good morning. I have to admit that entering into this morning, I've entered in with a heavy heart. With the news going on in the United States in Charlottetown, Virginia, many of you probably have heard the news, that there is an evil in our world that comes in the form of racism. And as I enter in on a Sunday morning, I think, God, what is our responsibility as the church, as God's people? We're thousands of miles away. What are we to do in a world that is filled with a hatred for other people? And racism is a violation, not just against another person, but it's a violation against God, who made all people in his image. And as we began to worship this morning, I believe that the Lord gave me a picture of what our role was this morning. I got a picture of us as a church singing over the city of Charlottetown, and singing songs about a lamb who was slain for the sins of the world. A community of God's people singing a song about a lion who roars with power, and his power of love will not be undone. I saw a picture of a church that was holding a city in ruin before the Lord, with the hope, the certain hope, that one day God's peace will fill the earth when every knee bows before the lion and the lamb. It is our hope and prayer. And as we come to the end of our worship, we're in that place of holding the city before God, and God knows the way forward. And so I wanted to share that with you this morning. Kids, you're in the service with us. It's great. We have some coloring pages for the kids. Hard to transition from racism to coloring pages. But we do that this morning. Kids, we've got some coloring pages for you. You've already got one, Luca. Parents, if you need to get up during the message this morning to get your kids a coloring page, or even if, kids, you need to get up and just do a lap around the sanctuary, that's good. Just don't do it 7 times and blow trumpets. That's a Bible reference. They did it in the Bible and the walls fell down, so we don't want that. Kids, if you do need to do a lap, just, you know, you can kind of go up and around. Just try not to kick anyone on the way around. Parents, thanks for being there and kind of managing that. A few years ago, I had a chance to go with the family on a trip to Mexico, and of course we went. Duh, we would have been stupid not to, right? You have a chance to go to Mexico, you go. Luca, my son, sitting right there, you're about 5 years old. You might not remember exactly. 5 years old, and I will never forget the moment that he slipped into the hot tub next to me. He slipped into the hot tub. He put his arms along the sides. He leaned his head back against the railing. He closed his eyes, and he sighed. Ah. And then the words, "This is the life." And every time I go into a hot tub, I reenact the moment. The good life. It's what we've been talking about this summer as we walk through the book of Proverbs. And what we've been learning is that the road to the good life doesn't always look the way we think it should look. But in the hot tub there with my son in Mexico, I think we're getting close, aren't we? Do you have a vision of what the good life looks like? Is it like sitting in a hot tub in Mexico? Or perhaps for you, it's being on a golf course in Pebble Beach. Or in a private hut on a beach in Thailand. Or maybe it's sipping red wine in Tuscany. What is it for you that makes you stretch out your arms, put your head back, and say, "This is the life"? What is it for you? I suspect for many of us, when we envision the good life, we think about being on some kind of holiday. Am I right? Being freed from work, particularly, freed from responsibilities, freed to finally enjoy ourselves. You tracking with me? Is this what you think of when you think of the good life? For others here, when you think of the good life, maybe you envision finally being retired. You're almost there, but you envision finally being retired. It's like one big long vacation that never ends. The good life is finally being able to enjoy everything you've worked hard for. It's about finally having the money and the time to do whatever you want, whenever you want. Is anyone tracking with me? I think about the good life, and when I think of it, I think I have to admit, more often than not, that is what I think about. Being on a vacation, being retired, being able to do whatever I want, whenever I want, because I have the time and money to do it. That's what I tend to think of. But here's the problem with it all. It boils the good in life down to 2 or 3 weeks once a year. And it boils the good in life down to pushing it into the concluding chapters of our living. In effect, what happens is we spend most of our lives waiting for the good to finally arrive. Do you think that's what God has in mind for us? That the good life is something that we save up for those 2 or 3 blessed weeks of our year, or in those concluding chapters of our life? I don't. God has designed you to experience the good life wherever you presently are. And do you know where we are most of the time? Do you know what we're doing most of the time? We're not on vacation, are we? We're working. In some form or another, we are working. We are teaching children, and we're serving coffee. We're digging ditches, and we're closing deals. We're sending emails, and we're washing dishes. We spend most of our lives working. And let's be honest, when we're not working, we spend most of that time thinking about work. Am I right? Either we're complaining about it, or we're stressing about it, or we're recovering from it. And so often, our experience of work is the antithesis of the good life. That work has become the enemy of the good life. Am I right? Can I get an amen to that? Most people, they live somewhere between a grudging acceptance of their job and an active dislike of it. But here is the way of wisdom that God wants to lead us in this morning. The good life that God has prepared you for comes through working diligently and then resting joyfully. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we want to step out of our so-called wisdom and open ourselves to the wisdom that you have woven through the fabric of creation. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to our hearts and our minds this morning so that we might enter into the fullness of the good life that you have made us for. So come, Holy Spirit, do the work that only you can do. Amen. There is a proverb in the Bible that has something significant to say about both work and rest. It's Proverbs chapter 13, verse 4. It's a very short proverb. It goes like this. It says, "A sluggard's appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied." Here's what I think God is saying. We're being told that human beings have a built-in desire, that we have this desire that has been woven into the fabric of who we are. And that desire finds satisfaction when we are diligent in our work. It's like we all have this soul craving, that we've been created with this craving in our soul, and that craving only becomes satisfied when we're productive with our working. And of course, the opposite is also true. The person who is never filled, the person who is never satisfied, is the sluggard, the idle, the one who fails to put their hands to work. There's another in a passage in the Bible that helps us understand all of this. It comes from a section of the Bible found in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26, all the way through to chapter 2, verse 3. And it comes in the creation poem that we have at the very beginning of the Bible. And what I want to read this morning is this section of text. And as I do, we enter into it in the sixth day of God's creation. Let me read it. On the sixth day, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground.'" Then in verse 31, "God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus, the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." Genesis 1 and 2, they have a great deal to tell us about who we are. And the key comes in Genesis, or in chapter 1, verse 27. God makes human beings, humankind, in his image. And what that means is that the core of our being, in our core, we have been made a reflection of God. We have been made a reflection of his character into the world. And in the creation poem, we're told that once the Creator places his image in us, the creatures, he then bestows us with a great blessing. And the blessing comes in verse 28. "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Now, Genesis chapter 2 retells this same story. And when it does, it names the blessing much more clearly. It's in chapter 2, verse 15. It says this: "The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and care for it." The blessing. Did you catch it? The blessing God gives to human beings is work. Work is a blessing? It certainly doesn't feel that way at times, does it? Well, no, it doesn't feel that way, because as we read on in the story, our work falls under the curse of sin. You see, when Adam and Eve, they reject God's leadership, everything that was once good is then cut off from the author of goodness. And work, it becomes a toil, it becomes a struggle, it even becomes a suffering. But what we need to hear right now, what we need to hear this morning, is how things began. From the very beginning, human beings, me and you, we have been made to work. Just as God went about his work in creating a good world filled with good things, so too his image bearers are called into his good work. Did you catch that? You and I, the image bearers of God, are called into God's good work. We are called. Now, I'm keenly aware that many people spend the better part of their life trying to understand their calling in life. The word calling is related to the word vocation, and it is all here in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. You have been called. into a vocation. You have been called to work just as God worked in the garden. You have been called into a good work, an image-reflecting work. Now listen to how theologian Jerry Brashears describes work. He says, work is the gracious expression of Yahweh's creative energy in service of others to create shalom. Work is what God does to create shalom. Shalom. It's the Hebrew word for peace, but it means so much more than peace. It means more than an inner tranquility, and it even means more than an absence of war. It means wholeness in every aspect of life. It means flourishing. Work is what God does to create shalom, to build a world where people can thrive and where people can live in the presence of God. Work is what God does to create a world that is marked with His flourishing. Work is about creating shalom. It is about creating a world where everything is the way God intended it to be. And here is the blessing. Here is the secret to the good life. Here is what you have been called into. You've been made for that work too. You have been made to join God in creating shalom, to put your hand to things that help others thrive, and to do it in a way where they come to live in the presence of God. The very presence of God that He has placed in you as you've said yes to Jesus. You have been made to create office buildings that are marked by God's flourishing. You've been made to build human flourishing on the construction site that you work at. You have been called to build the shalom of God in your household. Are you tracking with me? You, by your very design, as a bearer of God's image, you have been made to work. You've been made to join God in the Lord's work. The Lord's work. We misunderstand that one all the time. All the time. We misunderstand it because we think that the Lord's work is reserved for pastors and missionaries. Well, let me be clear about something this morning. The Lord's work is every work that creates shalom. The Lord's work is every work that helps people to thrive and reflects God's presence into the world. You see, we like to make a separation. We like to make the separation between sacred work and secular work. We think that the pastor does the sacred work while the banker does the secular work. But what we need to know is that the scriptures make no distinction like that at all. Adam was a gardener. He was a landscaper. He was a farmer. He was a taxonomer. That's someone who names animals. And in all of these things, he was doing a sacred work. They were the Lord's work. It's what he was called to. Martin Luther, hundreds of years ago, he put it well when he said this. He said, "The maid who sweeps her kitchen is doing the will of God just as much as the monk who prays. Not because she may sing a Christian hymn as she sweeps, but because God loves clean floors. The Christian shoemaker does his Christian duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes, because God is interested in good craftsmanship." What work do you do? All of it, all of the work that you do has the potential to be God's work. Whatever you do, it doesn't matter what you do, do it with all your heart as if working for the Lord and not for other people. Because all the work that is done in the name of the Lord is the Lord's work. All work done with an attitude of Christ is sacred and lasting. All work that creates shalom is the Lord's work. Every dish that is washed, every diaper changed, every merger and acquisition, every lawn that is mowed, every student that is taught, every scientific discovery, every bone reset, every computer restored, every garden tended, every ledger balanced, and every grandchild spoiled. Every work done in the name of the Lord is the Lord's work, and it's the work you've been made for. It is your calling. And you're never too old for it either. I remember going to visit Tina Schellenberg a few years back. Some of you knew Tina, and you knew her well. When I first met Tina, she was confined to bed living in a care home. It was the last year of her life here with us. And when Tina was young, she prayed to become a missionary. She wanted more than anything else to become a missionary, and she prayed hard that the Lord would bless her, was sending her to some far-off place that she didn't know so she could share the love and message of Jesus. She wanted it more than anything. She wanted to do the Lord's work. But as life went on, that never happened for Tina. She never went to work overseas. Her dreams of serving the Lord in that way never materialized. But you know what she did instead? She wrote letters. She wrote letter after letter after letter. She wrote letters to practically every single missionary she ever met or she ever heard of. For years and years, she wrote letters, letters of encouragement, letters of prayer, letters with word from home. And if you ever meet a missionary that's been on the field for a while, particularly in the Alliance denomination, ask them if they know Tina Schellenberg. I bet you they'll say yes, because they've received a letter from her. It was her work in the Lord. And when I met Tina in the care home that day, she couldn't move. She was very weak. She was confined to her room most of the time. But do you know what? She still found a way to write her letters. You're never too old to do the work that God has called you to. You've been made to work. The good life that God has prepared you for is a life of work. And with that under our belt, we're ready to understand the wisdom of Proverbs 13:4. A sluggard's appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. It's those who work diligently who are satisfied because we've been made for that very thing, to participate in the work of God. And do you know when that satisfaction comes? Do you know when we feel that fulfillment in our work? It comes actually when we stop working, doesn't it? It comes when we finally rest. Have you noticed that? Satisfaction comes when we finally rest from our good work. Have you experienced that in your life? Standing back to see the garden has been weeded. After working hard on something and finally getting a rest, there's a satisfaction that comes when we rest, a deep satisfaction at a job well done when we finally take the moment to step back and see that it is finished. You see, you were made for work, but you were made to rest too. It's part of being an image bearer. On the seventh day, in the creation poem, when God had finished all his work, what did he do? He rested. The Hebrew word here is an interesting one. The word rested speaks of a settling in. God filled the earth with everything good, and then he settled into what he had made. He settled into it. He rested into his creation. I think it's a beautiful picture. And it reminds me of all the times that I've moved. Bear with me in this. Nobody likes moving. It's a lot of work. 3 years ago, we moved here from North Vancouver, and I remember the day well. I got up early in the morning and got in my car in North Vancouver and made the four-hour drive. And I met the movers outside the door of our new house. And I walked into this house that was empty and bare. There, it was stark. It was desolate. There was nothing in there. It needed to be filled. There was work that needed to be done. And so I helped the movers carry couches up the stairs and beds and dressers and boxes. And as the work began, we unpacked the boxes and we set up the most important room in the house. And men, do you know what that is? Well, yeah, it's the kitchen. You're right. That is. So the second most important room in the house is the man cave, right? You need the place to make the nachos, and then you need a place to eat the nachos, right? And so we set up the couch and the TV, and we went about the work. And as we finished the work, at the end of the day, the house was no longer stark. It was no longer bare. It was full. The work was done. And what did I do? I went to the couch, and I sunk myself in the chair. And I rested. And something happened in that moment. As I looked around, the house had been filled, but it was in that moment of rest that that house actually became my home. See, I rested into the work. I had a new relationship with that house because of that rest. I filled that house in a way that I hadn't yet done. And it's a little bit like what God did on the seventh day. After the work was completed, he rested. He settled into the reason he made creation in the first place. On the seventh day, God entered into his work in a way he hadn't done the previous days. With the work completed, he entered into an enjoyment of the very fruit of his work. He entered into a special relationship with what he had made. And the day was holy. It was holy because the house of God's creation finally became a home with God in it. And now here's the point. When it comes to Sabbath rest, God is inviting us to join him in the holy enjoyment of his work. Just as image bearers are invited to God's work, so too we are invited into his rest to make our home with him. We are called into a shared enjoyment of all that God has made good and all that God is making good. Sabbath rest is a sacred enjoyment of friends and family and food and nature and, of course, paramountly, the enjoyment of intimacy with the one true God, the one who went to great lengths in order to include us in his life. When we learn to rest the way we've been made to rest, everything becomes sacred. When we learn to rest with God, everything becomes sacred. Every conversation, every taste of food, every prayer of thanksgiving, every kiss, every song of praise, every nap, they are all sacred. They are all savored when we enter into them with the rest of God. You have been made for the rest of God. But I have a prediction. I suspect you don't live much like this. I know I don't. Or at the very least, I struggle to live knowing my work in the Lord and entering into the rest of the Lord. I struggle to find this rhythm, to find this balance. See, sometimes for us, work is still a burden or a bore or an inconvenient necessity. It's an all-consuming source of stress. Perhaps for you, you feel lazy and uninspired in your work. That's not the work you've been made for. And your rest, maybe for you, your rest is anything but sacred and joyful. For you, your rest isn't marked with a joy-filled enjoyment of God and his goodness. Rather, your rest isn't about joy, it's about recovery. You feel that? That your rest is about recovering from work. It's about recovering from the trauma of busyness. It's not the kind of rest God has in mind for us. Maybe for you, your moments of rest, they resemble a medic station on the battlefield. where wounded soldiers go and they're given fresh bandages, only to be sent out to the battlefield once again with the same old wounds. You ever feel that about your rest? It never quite does what it's meant to do. That's not the kind of rest you've been made for. What you need to know this morning, what we all need to know, is that we can never enter into the work and the rest that we have been made for without Jesus. Why? Because without Jesus, all of our work is still under the curse. And without Jesus, all of our rest can never be with God. It is Jesus, the Son of God, on the cross, who broke the chains of sin's curse and is reconciling all things to the Father. It is Jesus, the holy God in human flesh, who took the curse upon himself and opened the way to the Father. It is Jesus that forgives where we have broken the image, and it is him who restores us in that very image. Jesus redeems us to work for the glory of God and to rest in God's presence. If you want to live the good life that God has prepared you for, you need Jesus. So may you hear Jesus' invitation afresh this morning. His invitation that he speaks in Matthew chapter 11, 28, verse 28, 29. Jesus comes to you. He comes to each one of us today, and he's reaching out to you and inviting you into the good life that he has. And this is what he says. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul." Do you hear him inviting you? Come to me, you whose work has made you weary, and I will give you my rest. Come to me, you who are overburdened by the work of your life, with all its demands and all its frustrations. Come to me, Jesus says, and I will rest you. Come to me, and you will find rest for your soul, not simply for your body and not simply for your mind, but for your soul, because that's where you need it most. Jesus says, come to me, and I will give you the rest that I know. I will give you the rest of resting in the presence of the Heavenly Father, delighting in all that he has made good. That's the kind of rest you've been made for. The kind of rest that makes everything sacred. Do you hear Jesus inviting you? Come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And I will show you what is good. I will show you what I'm building. I will give you eyes to see what I'm building in the world. And we will build it together. Let's pray. Jesus, you have a wisdom that goes far beyond ours. And on behalf of your people this morning, we want to acknowledge that all your ways are good, that your word is true, and that you set us on the path to life. And Jesus, I know that there are some people in this room that need to know the rest of God. Turn your heart to Jesus. And Jesus, as we turn our hearts to you, we pray that you would usher us into the very presence of the living God. And that there would be a joy and a delight and a sacredness and a holiness that enters into our life on this day, this, the day that you have set apart for us to rest with you. We pray that you would pull all of us into the goodness and love that you have for us so that we would find rest for our soul. And as we feast and joy and embrace and take in all the goodness that you have for us. We pray that you'd continue to set us on the path to life on Monday morning.